Today is the second Sunday after Easter. The epistle is taken from St. Peter's first epistle. Dearly beloved, Christ suffered for us, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled did not revile. When he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judged him unjustly. Who his own self bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to justice, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but you are now converted to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Please stand for today's gospel, which is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But the hireling, and he that is not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and flieth. And the wolf catcheth and scattereth the sheep, and the hireling flieth because he is a hireling, and he hath no care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. As the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Thus far the words of today's gospel. Please be seated. The earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Reverend Father, my dear friends, when I was in the seminary many years ago, I was home on vacation, and in the little town of Rocky Mountain House, Alberta, I was approaching a little corner store when up rolled this great big boat of a car, and it was filled with a number of native children from the local reserve. The driver could not have been more than 17 years old, and it was loud with the music, and I thought, what am I in for? Here I am in my cassock, not yet a priest, but certainly a public symbol of the priesthood. And the 17-year-old driver jumped out of the car, and as soon as he saw me, he froze. And very humbly he said, are you a father? And I said, well, not yet, but I'm training to be a father, and will soon be one, God willing. And he said, keep going. We need more fathers around here. Indeed, the earth is filled with the mercy of the Lord. And this is proved in so many ways, but perhaps in none more visible than in the Catholic priesthood. In the priesthood, we are made able to see Christ. He is made visible. God condescends to our needs. We need visible, sensible realities. He gave us the sacraments so that we could witness the means by which he pours his grace into souls. He gave us his church, a visible institution, so that we could find the true ark of salvation. He even gave us his image marked on the shroud and the holy veil of Veronica, so we could see what he's done for our salvation. But there is no image of the mercy of our Lord so striking, perhaps, as to witness the life and the work of one of his priests. As God loves to use his creatures, so does he love to work through his human instruments. And not necessarily with the best of instruments. He doesn't need to have great intelligence. He doesn't need to have, thanks be to God. He doesn't need to have great erudition. No, the humblest origins do not daunt our Lord, nor is he drawn necessarily towards the most cultured. As he chose his 12 apostles from a mixture of trades and stations in life, so does he choose his priests. And it is a real vocation, a real calling. In a way, it's not something that we can do in any way. We don't make ourselves priests. The call comes from above. The vocation comes from above. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And into each he imprints his indelible mark, and he forms them so they become a mediator between God and man. A real transformation takes place, and that person is no longer Joe so-and-so of such and such a place, but he is now another Christ, an alter Christus. St. Francis de Sales tells of how he one time witnessed a newly ordained priest arguing at the door of the church with someone unseen. And when he approached the young man, he asked him about it, and the young man said that since my youth, I have been privileged both to see and to converse with my guardian angel. Up until this point, he always went through the door before me. But since the time of my ordination, he insists that I have to go before him. Although this power, it comes from God, and it is so great, nevertheless, in many ways, God himself submits himself to it. The priest calls down upon the altar his God in every Mass. He handles and dispenses his sacred body to manipulate God. The priest acts as a dispenser of God's graces, and with the cross traced in the air and the words pronounced in the sacrament of penance, sinners are brought back to grace. The Holy Ghost again enters into the soul. It's like the Holy Ghost obeys the words of the priest. What you loose on earth shall be loosed also in heaven. In so many ways, the priest blesses things and blesses people. One of our district superiors of old told me a story of how in Europe there was an ordination ceremony, the first blessings after the Mass. And the newly ordained priests are going around. They put their hands upon the head of an individual, and they say the special blessing prayer, the first blessing, has many indulgences attached to it. And there was a woman in the lineup that was undergoing a series of exorcisms for diabolical possession. And it was fairly well known to people. When the priest came to her and he began the blessing, she shot backwards a great distance. How much it displeased the devil to have that sacred blessing placed upon her. St. John Eudes says to priests, "It is not surprising that your power surpasses that of the angels, for as the King of Angels has made you participants in his kingship, so he has vested you with his power. So you may say with him, although in a different sense, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth and in hell." And so he continues, St. John, "It is clear that you are not only the visible angels of God of armies, you are far greater than angels in power and in authority. From the priest's hands come life. In some cultures, it is customary for the faithful to kiss the hands of the priest." How shocking in these COVID days such a practice should be. But they are consecrated with the holy oils. Some other cultures, they take the hands of the priest and they touch the hand to the forehead, asking for a blessing. No, the priest's hands are not for the common toils of this life. They are for dealing in holy things. And finally, my dear friends, the priest is a good shepherd. So we have always looked up to our priests. How great an occasion it was when, as a boy, the priest would approach me. How wonderful he should condescend to my level, to talk to me, to speak to me, to acknowledge me. It's such a precious thing. I remember as a boy one time, there was a presentation going on, and I stood very near the priest who was invited into the house to watch the presentation. I was standing right near him. I could feel his arm against my arm. I wanted to be close to this messenger of God. The priest is also a servant, a mediator. You know, he serves his master as a mediator does, but also he serves those to whom he communicates all the good things that come from the master, all that commerce going back and forth from God. He brings grace from God to men. He brings the prayers of men to God. And so he is a servant of all. St. Gregory the Great was the first to call himself the servant of the servants of God. Well, that is every priest. But just, my dear friends, as our Lord loves his priests very specially, so does the devil hate them with a very special hatred. And he attacks them all the time, even more than the faithful. In his fatigue and the stress of so many demands, the priest is very vulnerable to attack. And if for an instant he lets down his guard, the devil will pounce on him so as to undermine the greatness of his work. Oftentimes the attacks come most after the most is done. Times of hearing many confessions, Sunday work, and the faithful come from far away. The devil will pounce upon the priest at that point afterwards, as soon as he gets the opportunity. When the priest is protected by the work that he is performing, protected by the grace of the Holy Ghost, which is passing through him, through his administration, perhaps that protects the priest. But afterwards, the devil is angry, and he will get his revenge. The devil knows that the priest stands, as it were, on a mountain, but also that on his own, the priest cannot keep his balance on that precipice. And so the devil does everything he can to separate and create a cleavage between the priest, the man, and the sustaining grace of God. And he uses many means in his temptations, whether it be intellectual pride, attachment to worldly concerns and worldly possessions, regard for human opinion and fame, or even temptations towards the baser sins of the flesh, which drag down the majority of men. And to aggravate this, the world does not understand the priesthood. It cannot. To the world, the priest is just another deluded person with religious tendencies. He is a man without any real productive work. He doesn't toil, nor does he spin. The financial sector certainly doesn't understand him. He doesn't seem to fit into any of the usual categories. And so in the society, for instance, we apparently are considered as self-employed contractors collecting a W-2. The priest seems also to stand in a way outside of society, and yet while being in contact with it. He has one foot in the door of heaven, and he has one foot on this earth. He is not of the earth, but he has to remain in it, as was the desire of our Lord for his apostles. He constantly seeks to draw souls into heaven. He looks to God for help, for grace, for direction, and he looks to souls in his solicitude and concern. But for the world, they don't understand this. He doesn't seem to fit. Once a young lawyer on an airplane asked me, "I have a friend that is a psychiatrist," he said, "and he has to deal with many difficult cases, and that weighs upon him. You priests must also have to deal with a lot of difficult things. How do you keep an even keel?" And I told him that for the first part, there is a lot of moral support that we have from living in community. There was much wisdom in the Archbishop to insist that we live in a semi-religious state, in a semi-religious community. We have a certain regularity of life, community life, and that is a moral support to us. But on the other hand, and more importantly, I said, and something I said to him, "You may not understand, but I will explain it to you. It is called grace. The work comes from above. It is God's work that we do as priests. And so we cannot rely upon ourselves. We will fail. But if we do rely upon God, and to the degree that we do so humbly, he will do the work through us effectively." The dignity of the priest is very great, but so is that manifold attack. And so we must pray for our priests. A wise woman once said, "We always get the priests we deserve." Another can say, "We get the priests that we pray for. Lord, grant us holy priests, many holy priests." You know, we are able to take for granted so many of the goods that God has given us in life, and we do it all too frequently. This does not mean that we must praise the priest, but we must praise God for giving us priests. A grateful receiver is always gifted again. And of course, we have to continue to petition heaven that our priests remain faithful. You know, it is not enough to get the thing. We want it to endure. And if we are going to save our souls, we need this continuation of the sacramental life. We need our priests to remain faithful. Let not the devil overcome them. Pray for them. And who better to call upon in support of the clergy than, of course, the mother of priests, Our Lady, she who is the mother of our Lord. She, in a way, gave him his priesthood. The priesthood comes from above. It is eternal, and yet it began in time with the human nature of our Lord. The second person of the Holy Trinity is God. He is not the mediator. He is God. He gained that mediatorship. He gained that priesthood when he gained his human nature. She is the mother of our Lord's priesthood in so many ways. She is the mother of priests. She loves that priesthood as she loves the salvation of souls, which she wants in a way we cannot imagine. And so she will help priests to do their work. If a priest can say with St. Paul to the Corinthians, Caritas Christi urget nos, the charity of Christ, the love of Christ for souls, drives us on to do the work that we do. Well, Our Lady can say it far more perfectly, and every priest must look to her in order to imitate that same intense desire. And so we pray to Our Lady, O Mother, make your priests good shepherds. Teach them how to imitate our Lord. Teach them how to live a life of self-sacrifice, a life that is edifying to the faithful, a life that acts always as a catalyst for the many graces that God wants to give to his children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.